that is above every other name, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee bows, every tongue confesses, because Jesus is indeed Lord. He is above all, and in Him we live and move and have our being. How you guys doing out there? How goes it in your corner of the world in the midst of the assignment that God has for you, in the midst of the time that we live here in the earth? More than time, it's just a window, it's a season, it's a it's a period that we come into the earth because God is destined for us to be here in this time. Jesus came into the earth during a particular window for a particular purpose. And likewise, we come into the earth during a particular window for a particular purpose. So understanding that each man or woman has a reason and a season for being in the earth. And you also need to understand too that what the world strives to do is to keep you away from accomplishing the reason and the purpose for which you were brought into the earth for. So how does it keep you from that? Well, one thing that it does is to try to keep you distracted, to try to keep you wrapped up in all the worries, the riches, the concerns of this life, as Jesus said, which choke the life out and make it unfruitful. So the word, the seed that is planted in you, to keep that from ever coming to fruition is one thing that the world works very hard to do. And it's able to do that by keeping your mind distracted. Now, you've got to go and check some of the most recent audios that are there, because we talked specifically about some universal principles to living and moving and being and existing in the window and the time that we're living in right now. So one of those that we talked a little bit about was detachment. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So you're here, but you're also seeing this life from your eternal perspective, not from a temporal one. So you see things through God's eyes, and you are just an extension of Him, of the divine, of His presence, of His purpose here in the earth. You're engrafted into the vine, as John 15 has talked about. You are part of Him, and so you are an extension of God in the earth at such a time as this. So you see yourself from that perspective and not through human eyes, not through human interactions. Now, we experience those things, but we see them through a different lens. Another principle that we've talked about recently has been, you know, the ability for you to keep your eyes on Christ amidst all that's going on. So to not get distracted. And the world works very, very, very hard to distract you. So, you know, you can get, so what has your attention? What has your heart? What has your mind? What has your thoughts? And, you know, it's kind of like balance. You know, when you think you have it, then all of a sudden it gets tested, or you wonder if it's still there, because things will come to try to push you off your balance. So that's part of the art of life, is learning to keep your focus, your attention, your volition, your heart completely on Christ, and where you are able to go through this world and be aware but not be distracted. You're able to be aware of the things going on around you, but your focus remains on Him. Your focus remains on Christ. Because also when your focus is on Christ, well, He is the source of life. And because He's the source of life, that's where things will flow from. That's where wisdom and knowledge and understanding flows from. Scriptures say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without finding fault. So you want the wisdom that comes from God to be what flows into your heart, into your mind, into your actions. So you can ask Him, and He will give it to you. You can make that available. You can make yourself available to Him, and He will make that available unto you. Because when you are in connection with the Father, and when your eyes are focused on Him, your spiritual eyes, then what happens is now you're putting yourself in a position to have wisdom that comes from Him, so that you are able to navigate through this life. Now, when Solomon was given the option to wish for whatever he wanted, he could ask God for whatever he wanted. And what did God? What did he ask for? Well, he asked for an understanding heart. You know, ultimately, wisdom, knowledge, and an understanding heart was the whole culmination of it. You know, so that he could be a good king, so that he could do the duty that God had assigned to him, because, you know, he was a young man when God called him, and he recognized the challenge that would be there. So instead of wishing for riches or the death of his enemies or, you know, all kinds of things that he could have asked God for, and God would have done it for him, but instead he asked God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, an understanding heart, so that he could be a good ruler. And God found delight in his answer, because also, too, in his answer, his desire was to be able to fulfill effectively God's plan and purpose for the role and the responsibility that he had been given in life. So he was ultimately looking to bring his time and his existence under the lordship of the Father. Now, when he did that, God blessed him, and he also added to him all the other things that Solomon didn't even ask for. And there's a principle in that too, which is that when you have wisdom, knowledge, and an understanding heart, it unlocks all the rest of it. So it is the key to unlocking. It wasn't that God just gave him all those other things. It was that God also showed that in that request, the solution for all those other things that he may have wanted or desired was there. You know, there's a blessing that comes with wisdom, knowledge, and an understanding heart. And, you know, one of those is that you take that with you wherever you go. So even as the world would seek to steal and to kill and to destroy the children of God, and yet the answers are with us. Yet the solutions are with us. So to destroy the children of God is to destroy those that have the solutions for everything that's going on the earth right now. You know, the children of God that I know have incredible solutions for all kinds of things that are going on in the world. And if they were positionally in the right places, they could positively affect the things going on the earth. People wouldn't have to die like they're dying right now. People wouldn't have to suffer like they're suffering right now. But because people turn their back on truth, because people turn their back on the Father, because people turn their back on that which is real, and they cling to a lie, well, when you cling to the lie, you get in the end what your choice is. So when you choose destruction, well, what do you think you're going to get? When you choose a liar, well, what do you think you're going to get? Now, this is not a judgment or a condemnation. This is just a fact and a reality that we live in while we're here in this life. That's why, you know, even on FaithMix, on the homepage, for probably a decade, if not more, we've had at the bottom that verse, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Why? Because you make a choice. You and I have been given free will and free decision and free ability to choose to accept or to reject and to go with the will of God. Now, your will is going to be done in your own life. So if you choose to yield your will to the will of the Father, you will have His will. But that's why we're taught to pray, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, thy will be done." Because you have to make a decision to yield your will to the Father's will. You have to make a decision and a choice to have His rule and reign as it pertains to your life. Now, ultimately, in the broad scheme of things, His will is going to be done. And yet, you are a co-creator when it comes to your life, your experience, your time in the earth. So you know for yourself, when you've chosen to follow the Father, you've seen the results of that. You know for yourself too, when you've chosen to reject the truth, you've seen the results and the consequences of that. So now why do we say this? We say this just so that you can choose to align yourself with the truth, if it be in you to do so. I would much rather, for me, even growing up, I would have much rather people would have just given me the truth so that I could have made a good choice rather than trying to sugarcoat things or tell me a lie about what the world was. I'm grateful to people out there like my buddy Zeph and Trish, you know, people like Kunita, you know, others that are out there, good voices, you know, like Brother Thomas, and friends like my brother in Christ, like Patrick, or Daniel, who helps keep all this stuff going with Faith Mix, and just the people that are out there that have, you know, they've been there, they've continued to, you know, bring forward and be part of that truth that needs to go forward in such a time as this. And yet, nobody can do it for you. No one can do it for you. You make a decision. You make a choice for life or for something else. Now, God, here's the thing. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but God has made it simple. And I'm grateful that God's made it simple because we need it to be simple. It's a simple thing. Choose life. Choose Him. Choose to yield yourself to the Spirit of the living God, and in doing so, let life unfold how He would have it to be. So the difference between that and, you know, ultimately there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the way that seems right, but there's also, you know, I think my buddy Zeph said this recently on one of his shows. There's a way that seems wrong to a man, but on the end thereof are the ways of life. Because that would be the flip. So the flip of it would be, so scriptures talk about there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the flip side of that would be there's a way that seems wrong unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of life. See, the way of Christ, the way of truth, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So the way of truth, the way of Jesus, to the eyes of a man or a woman in the world and the world system, would seem wrong. It would. It would seem wrong. And yet that is the way of life. Yet that is the way that will bring you into a place of peace. You know, here's the thing. Anybody that's in the world and the world system, there's no peace there. There's no peace there. The best that they can ever hope for is a cessation of external hostilities for a respite, for a small period of time. But there's never any internal peace. There's never any internal serenity. Nor is that, and even whatever external things, when they calm down for a little bit, it's just for a little while, and then it goes away. There is always war. There's always dividing. There's always conquering among each other in that world, because there is no peace. There is no peace in the world. Peace is taken from them because they don't have the Prince of Peace. And yet, when you have Christ Jesus, the difference is now you have what you need. Now you have what is real. Now you have that which will make all the difference. So you need Christ. You need Him. You need to be in Him. Living in Him, you live and you move and you have your being. That's what you need if you want peace, if it's important to you. You know what? Hey, listen, there's a lot of people that peace is not important. There's a lot of people that have gone the way of the world, and they actually get a thrill from conflict. They get a thrill from stirring things up. They get a thrill from making problems and making issues. I've known people like that, that have needed to stir things up, that for their existence, to try to feel any bit of life at all, they need to try to make something, to to poke the bear. They need to stir things up. They want to do that. Scriptures talk about a set of people that can't sleep unless they make somebody fall. I mean, talk about an evil on the earth. But yet those kind of people are running around that they can't go to sleep at night unless they've done something bad for the day, unless they've hurt somebody for the day, unless they've made somebody fall. And they stay awake if they haven't been able to do that. I mean, that sounds so contrary to the child of God, because the child of God is not seeking to hurt, not seeking to harm, not seeking to destroy the lives of others, just seeking to be a blessing and trying to be a help in the earth as God would quicken them and lead them and give them opportunity and chance. Now, here's the thing that's ironic. So often what's happened in the world, if you look through the scriptures, well, it was during times of difficulty and crisis that the children of God came up. It's during the times when the solutions of the world were not working and people knew they weren't working and they couldn't. See, in times of abundance, in times of plenty, in times where everything seems to sort of be working in the world and the world system, they push the children of God to the side. But when Pharaoh has his dream and nobody's got an interpretation, and then Joseph is in the dungeon and he's pulled out and he has the interpretation, and not just that, but the solution, that's when they want the truth to come forward. Because also their lives are on the line as well. They know that if they do not listen and if they push him aside, that they will die. See, there comes a point where things continue to escalate, and eventually you get to the place where those that have destroyed and pushed aside the truth, they die. It's a scary thing, because not just them, but their entire lines get wiped out. So, you know, Daniel's another case in point. Here's one that, you know, he was a child of God. He sought to not take the easy road when he was sold as a slave into captivity. Mind you, how many of these guys were slaves? Joseph was a slave. Daniel was a slave. How many times were these people that did amazing things were put in very difficult positions, but they still in their heart served the Lord? Here's the thing, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance in life, you can still make the decision within your soul to only bow your knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can make that choice within yourself, and God will honor that choice, and He will support you in that choice while you're in the earth. That's the thing that can never be taken from you. You know, even as Mary was commended before Martha, when Martha was like to Jesus, she was like, "Hey, you don't care. My sister's left me to do all this work." And Jesus said, you know, Mary's chosen the better thing, and it won't be taken away from her. It's that heart that chooses to follow the Lord, and regardless of whatever the external situation is, and wanting to keep your attention and your focus on Him. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar set up that image in the plain of Dura, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. In fact, okay, let's read a little bit of that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came and... Okay, you know what, let me jump back because I need to give you the context. Just let's start at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, and harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his vestige was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, and hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath set his angels and delivered the servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay. Amen. Well, so much in this passage, and so much truth here. But here's the thing. The easy road for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to play ball. The easy road was to, hey, go along to get along, right? But what was the challenge for them? What was necessary? Well, spiritually, in their hearts, they would not bow before that system and before another God. So in that process, as they were put in that situation, put in that context, asked to do something that was contrary to who they were, and you know what? They had been doing a great job for the king. They'd been doing a great job. They'd been over all these affairs in the provinces of Babylon. They'd been doing a great job and put into a difficult situation, but they did a good job. But here's the context. When that was asked of them, they said that, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here's the thing. For them, they did not love their lives so much even as to shrink from death. That's what we learn in the New Testament. And it's a consistent principle for the child of God. You do not love your life in this world so much as to back off or back away from the challenge to the truth. And nothing that this world can do against you. Scripture's told us too, don't fear those that can kill the body, and after that's it. Fear the one who, after the body is dead, can cast your soul into hell. Yes, fear him. That's the one you're supposed to be afraid of. And that is the living God. That's the one whom we serve. Him you should fear. Here's the thing. Even if God didn't save out of the fiery furnace Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a natural sense, right away they would have been delivered into his hand, and they would have been with the Father. But it was necessary to show, even in that context, and God decided to show in that context, his power over the situation. So he used it as an object lesson. Throughout history, there's been many followers of Christ that have been martyred, that have been killed, tons of them. And that, for them, is the end of their journey. But they do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We all know and recognize that at any moment God can spare us and bring us out. But we also choose to lay down our lives of our own accord, only to take them back up again. We choose, just like Jesus, to go into these contexts and to put ourselves in these places as the Spirit of God would lead us, not as we would do it to ourselves, but as the Spirit of God would lead us, so that he is glorified, and that a witness is set, and that there's a standard that's put forward, and that people know for themselves that there is another way. Now, very often when God shows himself strong on behalf of his people, and people recognize the ones who have the hand of God upon their lives, you will see a desire to, by smart rulers, to raise them up because they realize that God's with these ones. And yet at the same time, there's also those that are part of the world that will always try to destroy the children of God. They will always try to set them up. I mean, the book of Daniel, there's so many cases of these games being played behind the backs of the children of God who are just doing, all they're trying to do is to help, is to be a blessing, is to serve the Lord their God in the best way that He's revealed unto them, and just to do a good work for those that they've been charged with. But here's the other thing too that happens. How often do those that go up against the children of God end up destroying themselves? If you go back through the book of Daniel, and you look and you read, and those that tried to set up Daniel to get him thrown in the lion's den, when God delivered Daniel out of the lion's den, who spent the whole night in there, they, the very ones that tried to set him up, were thrown into the very trap that they tried to set for him. And they and their families and their kids and everything, and even before they reached the floor, the lions broke their bones into pieces. I mean, whew. You know, these listen. for lack of a better way to say this, but the, well, I'm catching my words here. Trying to keep my language clean. But you reap what you sow. Let's just put it like that. You know, I would say karma's a bitch, but you know, you reap what you sow. You know, you reap what you sow. It comes back to you. So, you know, and when you do something against the children of God, what happens is that ultimately, if they're truly His, if they're ingrafted into Him, you're doing it against Him. That's the point. You're doing it against that which is a representation of Him in the earth. You know, if you study a little bit about, you know, the Roman Empire or the ambassadors that they had, and they would send them to these different places, if you did something against one of these people, these envoys, it was like doing it against the that nation which sent them. So people, if they were smart, they realized to be kind to these ones. You know, even if they disagree with them, but to be kind to them. And when they were cruel to them, they brought down the wrath of that entire nation upon themselves. So when people have been cruel to the children of God, what's ended up happening is that wrath of God remains on them. Now, here's the thing. There is a way forward, and there is a way out. But again, it comes down to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It comes down to Him, you know, and His dominion and people submitting to that. Because that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to do. He had to recognize, and he did. He recognized the lordship of God in that situation. In Hosea chapter 5, there talks a little bit here. Let's say verse 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah shall also fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord and have begotten strange children. Now shall a moth devour them with their portion. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeon and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. Have I made known that which shall surely be? The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So 2 points in this one is that, you know, God has a way of hiding his face when he chooses to. And there's a thing called repentance, which is in verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So often it's when people end up in turbulent times and when they end up reaping what they've sown, that's when they start looking for God, because things are falling apart. But it's in that time, what's necessary? Well, to acknowledge the offense unto God, to acknowledge the, because ultimately the transgression is against him. That's why it's, the need is to repent to him, and then to do whatever it is that he would quicken you to do, then to get right with him. See, the reason that you're going to see so many things happen in so many places in the world, part of the reason, I should say, is that people are reaping what they've sown, but because people refuse to come to a knowledge of the truth or to acknowledge their offense against God, and scriptures even talk about this in the book of Revelation, how even with all of that stuff that comes upon the earth, that and all the tribulations that take place, and yet men will not turn from their witchcrafts and their sorceries and all the things that they do against the Lord. So they continue to get destroyed. See, people want God, but they don't want what it takes to be on his page. They want him to be just like a little piggy bank that they can just pull out of whenever they want or need something. But that's not how it works. He is the Lord, and he is above all, and it's his lordship that you want. That's the only place of peace. And if you reject it, then you reject it to your own hurt and to your own peril. You reject it to your own destruction. So those that are wise will choose the lordship of Jesus Christ, choose to be led and guided by him, choose this day whom they will serve, and they will serve the Lord, and him only will they serve, and they will not follow another. That's the choice of those that have the wisdom and have been quickened and that have responded to the revelation of who Christ Jesus is. That is the way forward of life. And those that have rejected it will go from pain and suffering to more pain and suffering, trying to game in the world while the world is sinking. And as it comes back to hurt them and harm them, especially when they've done wrong against the children of God, and then it really just starts to escalate, they may want help from God, and yet they refuse to acknowledge. They refuse to acknowledge their offense. And because of that, God hides his face from them. Listen, one of the reasons why you will see certain political people be destroyed, even in front of your own eyes, it's because they refuse to acknowledge the truth. They refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. They refuse to acknowledge before God what they've done. And they want some help, but they refuse the source of where that help comes from. They refuse the way that help comes. They refuse the living God. And in so refusing him, they destroy themselves. There is a way that seems wrong unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of life. You know, it may seem wrong unto you, but to follow Jesus Christ is the way of life. And there's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. That's the only way. If you want off this wheel, if you want out of this paradigm, if you want out of the matrix, that's the way. If you want to keep going around in circles and trying to win the game on the deck of the Titanic while it's sinking, sure, you can choose to do that to your own hurt, to your own harm. But if you want out, that's the way. That's the gate. That's the door. That's the way out so that you don't have to go through that tunnel of light and that soul scalping machine. So if you want exit stage right so that you can carry on with a you know, interdimensional, intergalactic adventure with the Father going forward into so many other things, well, Jesus is it, and that's the way out. But if you want to keep doing these go-arounds, and if you want to be recycled into some sort of hell, well, then you go the way of the world. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So people that choose the world, that's what they're choosing. They're choosing their own destruction and the destruction of others. And in being part of the world and the world system, you are sowing into something that will, ultimately, the world rewards those that will destroy the lives of others and create the soul scalping mechanisms necessary to keep people in bondage, to keep people in prison. The children of God, they go forward and they work as the Father would quicken them to set the captives free. Jesus came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what we do while we're here. So we bless and we let the blessing of God flow through us. But we are deliberately, as the Father would quicken us, pour it out. You are not to be a battery for anybody, and you are not to be siphoned off. You are to be poured out as the Father would quicken you in the direction and the place that He wants you to be poured out. You are not to be anybody's battery, and you are not to be anybody's anything other than what God wants you to be. And to that, you have to seek Him, and He will show you that. So that, my brothers and sisters, is our encouragement for the day. We love you. God bless you. Drop us an email, faithmix@gmail.com. Say hi. Catch up with you guys sometime soon. All right, keep on keeping on. We'll talk to you later. God bless you. Bye.